And that was many, many years ago. We came up and I preached a winter youth camp for a group of churches from Oklahoma. And now I know why I've only been up here one other time. It is cold up here. I saw on Facebook this week, it said, it is colder than a nursery worker's stare after a 55-minute sermon. That's cold. But it is a joy to be here. And I know we just have a limited amount of time together this weekend, but hopefully we can get to know more of you a little bit better during our time together. This is my sweet wife, Katie. It was a hallelujah when the brother said he was going to get those big heaters turned on in the rooms. It's going to be a good week. It's going to be an okay weekend now. I'm not sure how it was going to turn out if we didn't get that heater on. She is not a cold weather person, but neither am I. But anyway, it's going to be a good weekend and we're looking forward to it. Obviously, we don't know many of you. Some of you have been to the Amen Conference, some of you guys, you've already commented on that, and of course we appreciate you being there for that. Every time I speak somewhere for the first time when I don't know very many folks, it reminds me of the older couple, late 50s, maybe early 60s, and the wife was just growing increasingly frustrated with her husband because he just wasn't as affectionate toward her as he once was. And it was really starting to work on her. And to make matters worse, they had a newlywed couple move in right across the street. Monday morning, the wife gets up and goes through her normal routine. She goes into the kitchen, pours herself a cup of coffee, grabs her Bible off of the kitchen counter, makes her way into the living room, sits her Bible and her coffee cup down on the end table. She walks over to the big picture window, opens the curtains, and lo and behold, there was this newlywed couple out on the front porch, kissing and hugging and carrying on like newlyweds. I mean, right in front of God and everybody. It's like they were oblivious to the world. And they were just going at it. And this lady's watching them. And finally, the young fella gets in his car and drives off. And she doesn't think much of it. And she sits down, has her devotions, goes on about her day. Tuesday morning rolls around. She goes in the kitchen, gets her coffee, grabs her Bible, takes them into the living room, sits them down on the end table, walks over to the front window, opens the curtains, the big picture window, and there these kids are again. And it is the same thing. It's like embarrassing, just right out there on the front porch in front of everybody, kissing, hugging, carrying on. And so she finally turns around and goes, sits down. And Wednesday morning, she goes through her same routine, opens the curtains, same thing. Thursday morning, the same thing. And she's like, oh, man, I remember those days. And so she decided in her heart that if she opened those curtains on Friday morning and if those kids were on the front porch doing the same thing, she was going to make her husband come watch. Well, Friday morning rolls around, opens the curtains, there they are. So she calls for her husband. He comes in there. She says, look at that. So they're just standing there watching this young couple just going at it. And finally she elbows him in the side and says, why can't you do that? And he looks at her and says, honey, I don't even know the lady. Well, hopefully we'll get to know you a little bit better over the course of the next day and a half or so. Let me tell you a little bit about us. And we couldn't get the projector working. I had some pictures to kind of show you our family. Katie and I met actually in Denver years ago, back in the late 70s. I don't know how, are you familiar with South Sheridan down by Hamden, Bear Creek Valley Mall? There used to be Denver Baptist Temple. Right. Anybody remember that? Back in the day, their BBC tried to get a satellite school started that they called Baptist Bible College West. And it was housed in the facilities there at Denver Baptist Temple. And that's where my wife and I met. Katie's actually from Boulder, and she had gone a year to Tennessee Temple and then found out they were starting a Bible college there in Denver. And so she went there, I went there, I walked in, she just fell head over heels in love with me and took a little convincing along the way, but she finally convinced me. She's given me the stink eye, like, you know that is not how that worked. But anyway, we met, we fell in love, we got married, and that was 1981, June of 1981. We went back home to the church that I was saved in as a bus kid, Fellowship Baptist Church in Liberal, Kansas, and joined the staff there, and had the opportunity to serve the Lord there in various capacities for 19 years. And then I had the wonderful privilege of assuming the pastorate of Fellowship Baptist Church in May of 2000 and got to pastor those good people for another 20 years. And so all told, we had the privilege of being in full-time ministry there for right at 40 years, 39 years. Neither one of us come from a Christian home. Both sets of our parents were alcoholics. There was not any spiritual emphasis in our life at all. I was invited to Fellowship Baptist Church by a couple of friends that I went to school with. I was actually born in Liberal, but I was raised just across the state line in the panhandle of Oklahoma, a little town called Tyrone. And when I say little, I mean little. We played eight-man football. I had 18 in my graduating class. And our school was so small, we only had three people in our quartet. So it was pretty small. But there were two faithful families in Fellowship Baptist Church that kept a bus in the little town that I lived in. And they would work that bus route on Saturdays. And one of the couples, their daughter and her friend invited me to church. And so I went to church. That was in July of 1976, and in September, September the 8th of 1976, on a Wednesday night, I got saved. And the Lord called me into the ministry, and Katie made a profession of faith. She worked at Taco Bell, and pastor of the, remind me of the church, baby. Highland Baptist Church in Boulder. The pastor's son worked at Taco Bell and invited Katie to church. And she knew there was something different about this guy. She could just tell that there was just something different about him. And she wanted that. And he invited her to church, and she made a profession of faith. But she didn't actually get saved until we had served on the staff of Fellowship Baptist Church for 2 years. It's an amazing story of God's grace and how he drew her to that place, and maybe she'll get to tell that this weekend. During our marriage, God has blessed us with three children. The oldest, TJ, and the middle, Tyler, and then our daughter, Tiffany. It will be 8 years on the 6th of next month, on a Tuesday night at about 7 o'clock, when we got a phone call from my daughter-in-law that changed our lives forever. That phone call started with three words: TJ is dead. He was our oldest son. He was 35 years old. Just died in a freak accident while he was working on his pickup in their driveway. As you can imagine, that night changed our lives forever. They've never been the same. And the Lord allowed me to write a little booklet. Maybe you've seen it, How to Get Through What You'll Never Get Over. And God has been really good to us. He left behind his wife, Sheena, And their three daughters, Mallory Page, Ellie Grace, and Callie Mae. And God brought a wonderful man into Sheena's life, and Sheena's remarried now. And a good man, godly man, loves her, loves those girls. Is not intimidated by us being a part of our granddaughters' lives. As a matter of fact, Sheena told him when they started dating, she said, "I just want you to know the Praters will always be a part of my life." And if you know anything about stories like that, that is not always the case. So we are very, very blessed to still get to have a very, very active part in the lives of our granddaughters. We're thankful for that. Our middle son, Tyler, married Jenny Lee. At that time, was Jenny Lee O'Brien. Her dad was Kevin O'Brien, pastor of Bethany Baptist Church in Lubbock for some 30 years. Jenny Lee basically grew up here at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp. And her and Tyler graduated from Bible College and came home and worked with us for about 14 years. And then in August of 2020, I transitioned out of the pastorate, and Tyler and Jenny took over the role of pastor and pastor's wife, and you're doing a tremendous job. My official title now is staff evangelist. Translated basically means old man put out to pasture. And but we've embraced that, and just appreciate the opportunities that we have. Our daughter, Tiffany, married a good young man. He, when he retired from Major League Baseball in 2021, they settled down there in Liberal and started a business. It's an optical business. They do lenses and frames, and it's called Squints. And God has blessed them with three boys. Our oldest son had three girls. Our daughter has three boys, Huck McCoy, Leroy James, and Turner Rex. Now, I got to tell you how Turner Rex got his name, because this is really cool. His dad, Kelby, made his major league debut with the San Francisco Giants at Turner Field in Atlanta against the Braves. And so he wanted to name their last son Turner. Well, their oldest son, Huck, he is a dinosaur fanatic. Anybody got kids or grandkids? They're just a dinosaur fanatic. You can turn to any dinosaur in any book or magazine, and he can tell you the technical name of what that thing is. It's crazy. Well, he overheard Tiffany and Kelby talking about middle names for Turner. And just the way his little mind worked, he said, "Mama, you know, if his second name is Rex, then we could have our own T-Rex." And so that's where the name came from. His name is Turner Rex. We call him T-Rex, and he's 2 years old, and he is a monster. He's adorable. He loves his papa, but the boy, he is everywhere, and we love him, and we're just blessed to have children that love God and serve the Lord and raising our grandkids in that kind of environment. And we're just really, really, really thankful for that. So that's enough about us. Now I want to know a little bit about you. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that 3x5 card, and I want you to write down one word that best describes you. All right, just one word. Don't ask anybody. Don't ask your wife. Just one word that best describes you. And then, preacher, if you could, when you get those, you hold them up, give them to Brother Brandon, he'll bring them up here to me. We'll get to those in just a moment, all right? Now, listen, this shouldn't take 3 minutes. One word that best describes you. Not what your wife would say, or your kids would say. What is the one word, don't put your name on it, that best describes, thank you, that best describes you? All right? Dun, 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 There we go. All righty. Now we're cooking. Look at that. Here, I'll help him out here. Thank you. No, don't fold them. This isn't a church ballot. Don't fold them. Did he tell the truth? You're not thinking he told the truth, are you?
No, it's pretty accurate.
Pretty accurate, huh? Okay. All right. Thank you. All right, got him? Thank you. Never fails. One word and somebody uses two.
It's a Baptist.
Is it a compound word?
Well, it's probably just one word. It's just spaced out like. I'm just trying to get them. I'm a little OCD here, so I'm trying to get them all turned around the same way. Anybody else like that with their money? The bills all have to be facing the same way. Have to start with the big ones in the back, little ones down the front. No bent corners. No bent corners. Cannot have any bent corners. Somebody was really honest right there. I like it. That may have been the pastor right there. We'll find out. During our, anybody else have one? All right. Very good. We're going to get to these in a minute. During our time together, at least in these first couple of sessions, Lord willing, we are going to deal with, is this not working again?
This thing turned off and apparently
that turned on too. Good. It's written down right here. What is it? 194-606.
Who knows why it's not on here is your...
Hello? I haven't touched it.
Better it did. Is there a battery? Just go off of this for a moment.
Time out. I didn't do this. It's not my fault.
You want to lick that?
Yeah. Ouch. There's fire now. Hello? Hello?
Anything?
Hello. All right. I'll just use... There we go. There we go. All right. I'm going to have to stand right here. Okay. So you stand right there. I'll stand right here. We'll get this done.
We won't move.
Don't move. Get out of here. All righty. Now, we're gonna talk a little bit about the subject of conflict. Now, just to make sure that I am speaking to the right crowd, is there anybody here who never has any conflict? Thank you, ma'am. All right, I just wanted to listen. Listen, even after 43 years of marriage, Katie and I still occasionally have conflict. But I tell you this, when we do, she comes to me on her knees. All serious, she does. She does. And she looks down there and she says, crawl out from under that bed, you coward. Listen, every marriage has conflict to a greater or lesser degree. The most recent numbers that I could find said that the average couple argues about small nagging things as much as 312 times a year. So that means that married couples experience a tug of war of some kind almost every day. I asked some couples at home about some silly things that they've argued over, and here's some of their answers. Shutting the dresser drawer and leaving clothes hanging out. Leaving stuff laying around the house. Leaving toenail clippings on the nightstand. Here's one for you. The right way to make pancakes. Now, if you're going to argue, let's get after it right there. I didn't know there was a wrong way. The color of insignificant things. The wife deciding to straighten up her husband's desk and moving important papers.
Yeah.
Amen. Throwing dirty clothes at the hamper instead of in it. And leaving them when he misses. One wife talked about her husband not emptying his pockets before putting them in the hamper. But she added this, I've made bank doing laundry though. Here's one. This is a true story. How to fold clothes. A newlywed couple in our church, Jake and Michaela, got married. And one day, Michaela walked into the bedroom and Jake had all of his clothes out of the drawer and was folding them. And she said, what are you doing? And he said, you didn't fold them like my mom folds them.
Oh.
Yeah, right there. You know how well that went. Leaving shaving cream in the bathroom sink. Leaving the tea pitcher in the fridge with only a half inch left in it. Leaving suds on the walls in the shower. I had three responses related to the toilet seat. And then the final one, getting water in my dishwashing gloves. Now, conflict, or let me do this. What are some silly things that you have wrestled with or had conflict about in your marriage? Brandon?
She dropped my bow this summer.
She dropped her bow this summer. Ooh, bad deal. All right, somebody else. What are some things? Come on, be honest. Do what? Squeezing it, or okay. All right, let's settle this. Do you squeeze it from the bottom up or in the middle? Yes, yes. And when Katie doesn't do that, and believe it or not, I do have a comb at home in the drawer. I don't use it much, but I have one. And so when she does, I lay it down on the bathroom counter and I take that comb and I squeeze, press it all the way up. And so we got that solved. It goes from the bottom up, not in the middle. All right. What? Somebody else. Yes, sir.
Not changing the toilet paper roll.
Not changing the...
Got
it. All right. Do we roll it over? Do we roll it under?
Over.
Under. All right, anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
I left the chickens out and then leave them unattended in the yard.
Do what now?
I let the chickens out and I leave them unattended in the yard.
Let the chickens out. Now, that's something liberal Kansas I don't know anything about. Where do you live?
I live in Colorado.
Okay.
12 miles outside of Sterling.
Ah, gotcha. Okay. All right, anybody else? Real quick. The truth of the matter is sometimes conflict happens over silly things. Can we agree with that? Just things that really are irrelevant. But then there are times when conflict is the result of things much more serious, things much more complex. But regardless of the reason, here's the deal. Conflict happens. Even in the best marriages. So the first thing that we need to understand as we delve into this issue of conflict is why couples experience conflict. And I'll tell you this, couples don't experience conflict because they don't love each other. All right, that because somebody has conflict doesn't mean that they don't love each other. And just because they do have conflict doesn't mean that their marriage isn't going to last. Listen, I told you, my parents were both alcoholics. They fought all the time. I mean, they were consistently and constantly arguing back and forth, and early in the morning to late at night. They just argued all the time. But you know what? They stayed married for nearly 50 years. So let me tell you tonight why husbands and wives fight. You ready? Here it is. If you're taking notes, write this down. The reason married couples experience conflict is because they're sinners. That's it. It's because they're sinners. Every marriage here is made up of two people, two sinners who said, I do. So guys, that beautiful girl that you drooled over as she was coming down the aisle, sinner. Ladies, that hunk of a man, or maybe 20 years later, that chunk of a man that swept you off your feet, same thing, sinner. We're all sinners. But you know what I'm guessing tonight? I'm guessing that not one person in here put that down on their card. Let's see. Late. Tall. Helper. Mother. Goofy. Determined. Dad. Chatty. That's tactful. Southern. Daddy. Big. Introvert. Obnoxious. Quiet. Loyal. Self-conscious. Loud. Teacher. Joyful. Patient. OCD. Sarcastic. Mother. Helpful. Quiet. Bacon. I like it. Patience. Blessed. Stubborn. Firecracker. Not a sinner in the group. You know why? Because we don't generally think of ourselves that way. That's not normally the word we would choose to do that. So let's dig into this truth. You have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 7. Let's dig into this truth of I'm a sinner a little more tonight. Romans chapter 7. I want you to look at verse 3. Romans chapter 7, excuse me, verse 23. Romans 7 and verse 23. Paul said, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Note the word warring. Sin creates war. It creates war with God. It creates war with others. And it creates war within our own soul. So in marriage, you have two sinners, each with the potential of war constantly lurking within them. Go to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 17. I know you're familiar with this verse. Galatians 5:17, Paul said, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that ye would. So the sides in the war of sin, and please understand this, are not male versus female. It's not husband versus wife. It's not controller versus enabler. It is a clash of desires. Desires of the flesh against desires of the spirit. It is trench warfare for supremacy of the human heart. For every good intention that you have in your marriage, there are desires within you that organize to oppose the things that you want to do. We're not going to go back to Romans chapter 7, but if we did, here's what, let's look at verse 17 again, because I want you to understand this. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. If we were to go back to Romans chapter 7 tonight, we would read this. Paul said, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. When we purpose in our hearts that we're going to be the spouse that God intends for us to be, let me tell you what happens, and many of you have experienced this, no doubt. Our warring, sinful desires come out swinging. Why? Because their purpose is to keep you from doing the good things that God wants you to do. So when a husband decides that he's going to forego what he wants for what would make his family happy, or what would best help his relationship with his wife. Listen, guys, we're not going to get that done without a fight. Because the spirit says, do this, and the flesh says, no, do what you want to do. No, do what makes you happy. Do what satisfies you. And the spirit is saying, no, do what your family needs you to do. Do what God wants you to do. And there's this constant tug of war against the flesh and the spirit. When a wife decides that she's going to fulfill her role in the marriage relationship and encourage and support her husband in his role as leader, though her intentions are good, the flesh will rise up and do what it can to prevent her from doing what she would. So don't be surprised. Do not be surprised if you leave here on Saturday with good intentions. I mean, the best of intentions, yet you start experiencing this inner struggle between the flesh and the spirit that Paul wrote about. Because it's real. It happens. And you know, listen, you know who's going to win that tug of war? It's going to be the one that's the strongest. And you know which one's going to be the strongest? The one that you feed the most. The one that you nourish the most. So you know what that tells me? It tells me, guys and ladies, we really need to be feeding our spirit and starving the flesh.
Yeah.
But so often, we spend so much time feeding the flesh, and the spirit is over here just kind of languishing and weak, and so the flesh seems to win out. And you can go to Galatians chapter 5, and read about the works of the flesh. And those things are the result of the flesh being strong and the spirit being weak. But then you go down to later, chapter 5, verse what, 20, 21, talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You know how those things are manifest and why those things are manifest? Because the Spirit is stronger than the flesh. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, seriously, wouldn't it be great if when Christ saved us, He just transformed us instantly and completely into non-sinners? Man, what a hallelujah that would be. But unfortunately, that doesn't happen. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Again, we're talking about why couples have conflict. It's not because they don't love each other. It's because they're sinners. And sometimes sin wins the day rather than the Spirit winning the day. I want you to notice what Paul said. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Notice this, "of whom I am chief." Paul did not say, "of whom I was chief." He said, "of whom I am chief." And Paul is writing this obviously as a saved man. But even as a saved man, Paul still had to contend with his own sinfulness. And I don't think he was exaggerating or exercising some kind of false humility when he declared himself to be the greatest of sinners. Listen, Paul was a student of his own heart. And he knew the desires and the impulses that churned within him. And as far as he could see, not maybe what others saw, but as far as he could see, in his heart and in his mind, he really was the biggest sinner that walked on the face of the earth. And being the biggest and worst sinner on the face of the earth meant, and this is so important, meant that Paul's problem was not those around him. Paul's greatest problem was him. Now, what does that have to do with us? Simply this, when I realize that I am the worst sinner I know, then I come to realize that Katie is not my problem. I am my problem. Amen. It's not the wife that thou gavest me. No, it's me. I am my biggest problem. And I need to realize that, and I need to understand that. Great, write this down. Great sinners commit great sins against a great God. Great sinners commit great sins against a great God. You remember what David said in Psalm 51? Against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Psalm 51, 4. All sin is first against God. So when you speak an unkind word to your spouse in front of your children, then your sin to some degree is against your children. And to a greater degree, against your spouse. But to the greatest degree, it's against God. Now, let's be honest tonight. None of us, there's not one of us in here tonight who relishes the thought of being a sinner. I think we prove that. None of us like to call ourselves sinners. But the fact still remains, that's what we are. That's what we are. And because we're all sinners, conflict is inevitable. It's going to happen. There's not a perfect person among us. Conflict is going to happen. So at this point, our focus needs to shift from whether we fight to how we fight. And we can get all of this technology working tomorrow. We'll get into that in quite a bit of detail. Now, I had a chart that I was going to show you tonight, and I'm not going to ask you to try to draw this out. But I've got a chart of in one column, it says bad fight. On the other column, it says good fight. And then it has the, for example, the goal in a bad fight, the goal is winning the fight. The goal in a good fight is resolving the conflict. The topic in a bad fight is surface issues. The topic in a good fight is underlying issues. The emphasis in a bad fight is on personalities and power struggles. The emphasis in a good fight is on ideas and issues. The attitude in a bad fight is confrontational and defensive. In a good fight, it's cooperative and receptive. The motivation in a bad fight is to shift blame. In a good fight, it's to take responsibility. In a bad fight, the mode is to belittle. In a good fight, it's to show respect. The demeanor in a bad fight is self-righteous. In a good fight, it's understanding. The side effect of a bad fight is escalation of tension. In a good fight, it's easing of tension. The result, the end result of a bad fight is discord. The end result of a good fight, a good conflict resolution, is harmony. And that list of qualities of a bad fight could go on and on and on and on and on. But I want you to understand this tonight. It all boils down to one thing. One sin, and this isn't my opinion, this is God's opinion from His Word, all conflict is the result of one thing. And that one thing is pride. Amen. Pride. They will show me that in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Solomon said this, only by pride cometh contention. So at the end of the day, when we begin to strip away all of the things, the superficial things about this argument and this conflict in our marriage or in our home, when we strip away all of the things on the outside, you know what we're going to find at the middle of it all, according to the Word of God? Pride. Amen. Only. The word only means without others. Solely. Exclusively. Solomon said, the one thing at the heart of every bit of conflict is pride. Remember what James said in James chapter 4 and verse 1? He asked a couple of questions there. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? A prideful self-willed spirit keeps us from doing the things that are on the positive side of that help us have a good fight, like cooperating and being flexible and showing respect and being willing to make compromises and moving toward resolution. Instead, here's what pride does. It fuels defensiveness and discord. Listen, it's nothing other than pride that stands in the way of us saying, I'm sorry. It's nothing but pride that keeps us from looking our spouse in the eye and saying, I was wrong. From saying, I'm sorry. That's the only thing that keeps us. And the truth of the matter is that this goes to every area of our lives. It goes into our families, our immediate families, our extended families, issues that we have with other family members. It all boils down to pride. It's all about pride. The antidote to unhealthy pride is humility. The word from which we get humility literally means from the earth. In other words, humility steps off the high horse of pride to stand on the earth and to become common and lowly. Without humility, it's impossible to fight a good fight. And when I say a good fight, I'm talking about one that ends with us being closer together. So if you're still in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read verse 15. I want to wrap this, our time up tonight, by reading verse 16. Look at it. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So yes, it's true. We are sinners. Again, listen, here's another truth tonight. And it's the truth of the gospel that teaches us that sins confessed and forsaken will be forgiven.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful for that? Great sinners who commit great sins against a great God can be the recipients of great mercy. When we find ourselves, as Paul did, walking in the shoes of the worst of sinners, then we will make every effort to grant our spouse the same great mercy that God has granted us. Luke chapter 7 and verse 47 says, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Christians who consider themselves a great sinner will have the greatest capacity to love God and to love others. Those who consider their sins a small thing will find it a small thing whether or not they extend mercy and grace to others, namely their spouse. So I hope that, you know, hitting you in the face with the fact that you're a sinner tonight wasn't too heavy. I didn't mean for it to be that way. But it's a truth that we've got to understand. Because so often we attribute conflict in our marriage to so many other things, when the truth of the matter is, it's a sinner. It's because we're a sinner, and at the middle of our sin is pride. Right. I mean, the middle letter in sin is what? I. It's all about me. And so that's when we get in trouble. And here's what I want us to understand tonight. The quicker that we can get the idea excuse me, of the perfect marriage out of our minds, then the better equipped we can become at dealing with the reality that our marriage is comprised of two imperfect people, and that conflict is not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. And when we come to grips with that truth, then and only then will we be able to get serious about learning how to resolve the conflict that happens in our marriage. Let's pray. Father, Lord, the truth of the matter is, and we understand this tonight, we are sinners. But we're thankful tonight for the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, for our sin. And Lord, we're thankful for the avenue of forgiveness. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you've extended us. And I pray that we would do better every day of extending that same grace and forgiveness to our spouses, to our children, to others around us. Lord, thank you for this time together tonight. I pray that you would help us now to get a good night's rest and come back ready to enjoy our time in the Word tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.